different answers to this question, and all of them would be acceptable. But I'm just talking to you. What do you think whenever you think of Jesus Christ? What image do you have of the Son of God? Do you think of Him on the cross, suffering, bleeding, dying for your sin? That certainly would be appropriate. Do you go to the other extreme? And when you think of Jesus Christ, do you think of Him now sitting at the right hand of God, exalted above every name in heaven and earth and under the earth? That certainly would be appropriate if that is what you think. But I wonder if there's anyone here who thinks of Jesus as a master teacher. Do you ever picture Him as He walked on this earth in what we would call today an itinerant preacher, teacher, who just went about all of the area of that time on foot, whose teachings are different than any man or woman who has ever spoken, whose teachings have transcended time, crossed all cultural barriers, and to whom all ages and both genders understand, and which are eternally relevant? Well, I want you to focus on that third option this morning. Because you see, the text that I have been led to preach from this morning happened during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. And I think it's extremely beneficial to know the context of our text this morning before I even tell you what it is. Because you see, the parallel gospel of my text this morning tells us about the context in which Jesus gave this magnificent teaching. I'll just read it to you without the benefit of the screens right now. Try to visualize this true picture. It says, "And it came to pass that as Jesus was praying in a certain place, that when He ceased, His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us how to pray." Now, isn't that interesting? That the disciples watched Him pray. They listened to His prayer. And it motivated them to say, "Teach us how to pray." You know, it doesn't say this, but I think this is what they really meant. Teach us how to pray like You pray. I'm quite confident these disciples had prayed before, but what they're saying is, our prayers are not like Yours. Teach us how to pray. And in that context, Jesus obliged His disciples and gave them this magnificent teaching that we're going to examine today over the next 50 to 60 minutes, all from one passage of Scripture. And the Holy Spirit put it in the Bible, so it's reliable and true, and placed it on your pastor's spirit for this morning. First of all, let me see your Bibles. How many have your Bibles with you? All right, Grace Bible Church, you need your Bible? And even if it's an iPhone, hold it up. And there you go. And take that Word of God, whatever you're using, including borrowing one in the pew in front of you, and open it to Matthew's Gospel, the first book of the New Testament, and specifically chapter 6. And as you are turning to Matthew chapter 6 and placing your bulletin there in the crease of your Bible, I want to remind every one of you today that Jesus Christ is not only our Savior, He is not only our exalted intercessor who is making intercession for believers right now before the Father. He is both of those. But I also remind you that the same Bible tells us that He is our example. We are told to follow in His footsteps. We are commanded in Scripture to imitate Christ. And I also remind you that He not only is our example, He is our teacher. He tells us that man and women and believers are to live by every word of God. And last Sunday we announced that our theme for the month of October is enhancing our prayer life. Now that word enhance, as I explained last week, is a word that means to make something better. It means to improve the quality. And the reason that we have given it this theme and the reason we are bringing this series of messages on prayer doesn't mean you haven't prayed. These disciples had prayed. But we want to enhance our prayer life. We want to improve our prayer life. We want to make it better. And last Sunday we talked about the privilege and the power of prayer. If you didn't hear that message, I hope you'll go online and listen to it or get one of the CDs. What a privilege. What a privilege is prayer. You ever thought about that? That sinful, finite, mortal, human beings can come boldly into the presence of the Almighty, Omnipotent, Omniscient, and yes, even Holy God. Anytime, any place, any situation, any born-again child of God, regardless of your age, your marital status, your race, your language, your gender, you can come boldly into the presence of Almighty God. And not only is that a privilege, we learned last week that prayer that is prayed correctly brings power. Did He not say, call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things? Supernatural things happen when believers pray correctly. If you look at your bulletin and on the screen, if you choose, you can see our subject today, Let's Get Organized. Well, that may not sound pretty, but I learned in homiletics your title tells people what you're preaching on. And that's exactly what I'm going to preach on today. Let's get organized to enhance our prayer life. Now, I'm going to do a little checkup before I start preaching. And we'll do it again next week so you can know the quiz is coming. Question number one. How many of you bought this book already? All right. Looked like most hands. There's still a few more. I'm out there in the lobby. Last week, I must not have been clear enough. This book is different than the book we read last year. Some of you thought I was promoting an oldie. No, this book is called Draw the Circle. It's a 40-day prayer challenge that absolutely changed my life and hundreds of our church family. Same man. But it's a totally different emphasis. This one is 20 chapters and is focusing upon praying circles around your biggest dreams and your greatest fears. I guarantee you, most of us are found in one or both of those. And so you passed the first test, did real well. Here's the second question on the exam, and there are only two. How many of you have read the first five chapters like your pastor exhorted you? Would you raise your hand? All right. Pretty good. Pretty good. Well, it's not too late to catch up. You can have a makeup exam this week. I'm not preaching on this book, but I felt led by the Holy Spirit to get this book, and He gave it to us at a remarkable price. And want you to get it. This week we're going to be reading chapters 6 to 10. And our approach is to Try to read one chapter a day. Don't read ahead. Read it. Think about it. And what it is saying to us. It's just so practical and so reinforcing of what we are preaching this month. If there's anything I hope you learned in week one, is that prayer is work. You could not possibly have read this book and read it carefully, those first five chapters, without realizing, wow, this takes time. This takes perseverance. I mean, this is not my little quick three sentences before I go to bed or turn on the TV. And today I want you to consider with me in Matthew chapter 6, not the teachings of Mark Batterson or even Gene Pritcher, but the teachings of Jesus Christ. And Jesus left some very clear guidance for enhancing our prayers. Would you read along with me very slowly and very thoughtfully? And then we're going to go back and look at four important facts that are found in this text today. This will be what you would call an expository message. We're just going to take a section at a time. But let's read it all first. If you have a red letter Bible, like I have and recommend, you can tell that every word we're reading are the words of Jesus. And just imagine that you are like those disciples. You've just listened to him pray and realize he knows how to pray better than I do. Lord, teach me how to pray better. To pray like you prayed. Get the results that you get. So here we go. But thou, you, when you pray, enter into thy closet. It's kind of strange. And when you have shut the door, then you pray to thy Father. Notice a capital S. Talk to him like he's a loving Heavenly Father, which seeth in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Oh, and by the way, when you do pray, don't use vain, empty repetitions like other religions and unbelievers do. They think they'll get an audience with God by their much speaking. But don't be like unto them. Because your Father, there it is for the third time, knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Now I know that today you're exactly like you are with this book. You want Brother Gene just to jump on into verse 9, don't you? All right, lay it out there. No, that's next week. Don't dare read ahead, and you don't want to miss next week. But you see, again, there are things God wants us obviously to know about prayer before we even get to the place of praying. So let's look at these four important facts about prayer that Jesus teaches us in this text today that will enhance our prayer life. Here we go. Number one, Jesus instructs believers to have specific times that we pray. Believers need specific times to pray. Now, this will be real easy, but to help you, I'm going to use the screens, okay? Look, if you will, again at verse 5. What are the first four words? And say it. When thou prayest. Okay, go to verse 6. What's the first five words? But thou. Repetitious there. Look at verse 7. But when you pray. Look at verse 9. And after this manner, therefore, Did you notice something in all four of those verses from the lips of Jesus? He did not say, if you pray. What did he say? It's not even a suggestion. He is simply saying, when you pray, this is how you pray. It's just understood. Christians are commanded to pray. And to do it more effectively, it is good to have set times to pray. We find this, for example, in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. Well, would you like to know the prayer life of a man whose heart was knit with God's? It's in the Bible. I put it on the screen for you right now. In Psalms chapter 55, verse 17, here's what it says. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I am quite certain that David prayed more than three times a day. He was a military man. I mean, he was a king. And all these things that were going on in his life, I'm quite sure that he prayed. In fact, he was the one who said, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. But I want to remind you that the Bible says, therefore, it is fact that David, although he was a king with awesome responsibilities, commander-in-chief of the military, and one who was out there in the front lines leading the troops, a man who was married, who had children, and we all know was a prolific writer and thinker, this man who had all these other things going on in his life stopped three times every day and got away from all of these other things and spent time with his heavenly Father. And God says, I will get me to their great men. They've known the ways of God. How about Daniel? Again, one of the greatest men in the Bible. Look on the screen what the Bible says about this man. A sinner saved by grace just like you and I. Daniel chapter 6 verse 10 says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, we'll talk about that in a moment, the king's edict has been finalized, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And here it is, as he did aforetime. In other words, like he always had been. There's so much about Daniel in that one verse of Scripture. You will notice that Daniel had specific times he prayed. Three times a day. Maybe others, I'm sure there were. But three times a day, he not only had specific time, he had a specific place. He went to his house, he went to his balcony, he opened the way, he looked toward Jerusalem, and he not only had a time and a place, he even had a specific posture that anyone, including God, could tell what he is doing. And ladies and gentlemen, if you wonder why that first little phrase is significant, even though the king has made a decree and signed into law that anyone who prays to anyone but to the king will be thrown into a den of hungry lions, Daniel looked at his watch and said, well, it's time to pray. And you may look at that and say, boy, he's arrogant. No, he didn't open up the windows so everybody could see him. That was just where he prayed. And it proves again, he's not intimidated by a king. Daniel feared only God. And we come to the New Testament. Something very interesting. In fact, this may be enlightening to our prayer ministry today. Look on the screen what the Bible says in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now Peter and John went together into the temple. What's the next word? At the hour of prayer. The church had an hour of prayer. Oh yeah, and it's even specifically stated exactly what hour that was. Now, I want you to look on the screen and listen to me as I talk. We always need to remember that Scripture must be taken in context. Acts chapter 3 is not the Old Testament. This is not David. This is not Daniel. This is Peter and John. And I want to remind you that Acts chapter 3 verse 1 takes place after the resurrection of Jesus, after His ascension back into heaven. It takes place after Acts chapter 2, where Pentecost has taken place. The church has been established. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to say to you, Acts chapter 3 is in the church age. It's after Christ has completed all of His redemptive work, returned to heaven, the church is established, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. And this very week, I became so very convicted. Isn't it amazing and shameful that most of the religions of the world today have times for prayer wherever their followers are, they stop. Whatever they are doing and face a certain direction and they pray. Not Christians. And we see this not only in the Old Testament and New Testament. We see it in the life of Jesus. I want you to look on the screen now at Mark chapter 1 verse 35. These are the words of describing Jesus. It says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day. I like that. He was an early riser. Long before day. He got up and he's not going to some health club. He's not out here, you know, walking the dog. He gets up and went to a solitary place and prayed. Isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ had times, a place, and even a posture that He used in prayer? And He not only is our teacher, our Savior, He is our example. And I could take everything I'm saying this morning about prayer and apply it to other disciplines in the Christian life. You're not going to grow in grace and knowledge if you don't obey God and take time, morning and night, to read God's Word as He commanded. Yes, I know very well you can worship God tomorrow morning and you can worship Him on Tuesday morning, but God has established a day of worship where Christians are supposed to be in the house of the Lord worshiping God. I know very well we should be witnessing everywhere we go, but every honest soul winner knows you win more people to Christ if you establish times in your life where you stop what you're doing and obey the Great Commission and go out soul winning. We won't keep a good job if we don't learn to be there on time and work. We also know that there's times we need to sleep and rest our bodies. But ladies and gentlemen, here is God saying to us that while we need to put these other disciplines in our life, we need the discipline of prayer. And if you desire to enhance and improve the quality of your prayer life, you're going to have to set specific times for prayer. Here's the second thing. Look carefully. Jesus taught believers that we need a specific place to pray. I don't know if you're reading this book carefully. If you are, you know that the author of this book has a favorite place that he prays. Where is it? On top of the Ebenezer Coffee House. And there's a story behind that. We learned last week his grandfather had a place and a time that he prayed that had such an impact. But again, we're not here to talk about them. We're talking about you and talking about me. Where is your place? What are your times that you obey this very clear instruction of Jesus and meet with Him for prayer. Can the Heavenly Father see you moving in that direction toward that spot and know, here He comes? Look on the screen again, if you will. I think it's very, very clear to anyone who wants the truth. Jesus says, "But thou, whenever you pray, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door." Now, beloved, if this were not important, Jesus would not have made this teaching. They said, "We want to know how to pray correctly." Okay? Get you a place. Somebody says, "Does it have to be my closet?" Of course not. Certainly can be. But the point is that it is a specific place, a place of privacy, a place where you're not going to be interrupted. And when you get to that place, shut the door. And then you pray to your Father which heareth in secret. It could be in your house. It could be a storage shed outside your house. I guess it could be your car. Could be a place on your job. But Jesus clearly teaches us that believers need a time and they need a place for prayer. So let's get organized. It needs to be away from the temptations. Come on now, get real. You can be sitting there talking to God and all of a sudden that phone starts buzzing. Even if you're disciplined enough not to answer that phone, now it's got your attention. You're wondering who's calling. Why are they calling? You can be sitting there praying, trying to talk to God, and all of a sudden that computer clings or whatever thing it does. I'm just being very transparent today. You get the point. Jesus said you need a place where there's no phone. There's no internet. There's no television. There is no way. Why do you think He says shut the door? So that nobody could even get in if they tried to get in. I know that this is some very strong words, but it's so needed today because you see, God says there's a way that we pray more effectively. In fact, I want to show you a verse of Scripture now on the screen. Psalms 142 verse 1 says, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice." With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. Ladies and gentlemen, prayer that is prayed correctly is always spoken out loud. You don't find anything in the Scriptures that talk about praying internally. How do you think we know the prayers that Jesus prayed, the words that He used? Because He spoke out loud. Praying correctly is where you, even communicating with people. Are you reading my mind? I can't read your mind. I can't even read your heart. You got to speak if I'm going to understand you. And Jesus is saying to us, we are to speak out loud. No fear of being heard. In fact, I believe very literally, one day God even convicted me that shutting that door means even binding Satan. I rebuke Satan and plead the blood of Christ over my prayer chamber before I even pray. I don't even want the devil to hear what I'm talking to God about. I got some pretty serious stuff to pray about. I don't want him to know my plans. I don't want him to know my weaknesses. I just want to talk to God and God alone. You say, "But Pastor, I'm shy. I'm quiet." Then I say, get over it. Learn to pray. That's why we're having this series of messages, is to learn how to pray more effectively. In fact, you'll find in Scripture, Jesus had a favorite place that He prayed. It's very clear in the Scripture. In fact, I'll put it on the screen for you. Look at Matthew 26, verse 36. It says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a, what's the next word? A place. Really? And specifically, it's called Gethsemane. And he said unto his disciples, look at this. You think he's not a great example of his teaching? Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Get the point? A place all alone so he, our example and Savior, could talk to the Father. Obviously, it was outdoors. It was a garden. But it was a place that our Savior, our teacher, our example prayed. In fact, I find this quite interesting if you look on the screen. In John chapter 18, when Judas went and betrayed the Son of God, it's quite interesting how he led the officers to where Jesus was. Look on the screen. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook of Cedron, where there was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples, and Judas, which betrayed him, knew the place. Why? For Jesus oftentimes resorted thither to this place with his disciples. Do you find it revealing about the discipline of our Savior that when his very enemy wanted to betray him, all he did was look at his watch? Oh, I know where he is now. Because Jesus had set times and a specific place, he always went for prayer. And we're told to follow in his example. This does not mean, please listen to me carefully, it doesn't mean that Christians cannot pray anytime, any place. I don't know about you, I pray a lot on I-4. I've gotten very close to God several times. So that doesn't mean, in fact, look on the screen. Acts 16:25 says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. They were in jail, you know the story, and sang praises unto God. I love Jonah chapter 2. Look what it said. Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. And the next verse tells us that the Lord heard him out of the belly of that fish and out of the belly of hell. So it certainly isn't wrong. And certainly we have reason to believe that the Son of God also prayed at other times. But Jesus and the Bible clearly teach us to enhance our prayers. We need to get organized. Established times, specific private place, and number three. And by the way, I just brought it with me today. Whenever I go into my prayer closet, the place that I pray, I carry only three things with me. Period. Deliberately isolate myself from every other possible communication. I carry my prayer journal, carry my Bible, and I carry my pen. I don't take anything else. Listen, prayer is where you are coming to talk to God and to listen to God. And I want him to know I'm dead serious. No matter what other responsibilities, no matter how many other pressures are encumbered upon me this day, I know I need to spend time with God. And number three, believers need specific target prayers. Notice what he says in verse 7. When you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. In other words, don't memorize prayers. Somebody said to me this week, shouldn't we teach our children to memorize? No. I don't want my children to... I said, well, you sure do you taught yours? No. Just the opposite. Prayers are not to be just where you are reading something that somebody else wrote. Prayers are to be personal. And by the way, don't anyone get misled. I've heard some people say, well, you're not supposed to ask for something but one time. Don't use vain repetition. You're missing the key word. The word is not repetition. The same Son of God tells us sometimes you ask and then you pray and you see, you keep on praying until you get an answer. The emphasis is not upon repetition. It's upon that little word, vain. Don't say things that are not sincere, that are not personal. Make your prayers real. I want to tell you a story today. And I pray that you never forget this story. I haven't. From the day God first gave it to me. And it's going to bless you and help you in your prayer life. It happened in 710 BC. A few centuries ago. But it's recorded in the Word of God. Before I show it to you in the Bible, let me frame it for you. In 710 BC, the most powerful nation on the earth was Assyria. Their king was named Sennacherib. And Sennacherib was marching across the Middle East like Hitler was marching across Europe and other events of history. He was conquering every city, every nation. No one could stand against him. You either surrendered or you were destroyed. Next in his path, directly in front of the most powerful king and the most powerful army and the most powerful nation on the earth, he now comes to the outskirts of Jerusalem. And the land called Canaan, or the promised land, where lived the people of God. The king of Assyria writes a letter. Has that letter delivered to the king of Israel, whose name at that time, you've heard before, Hezekiah. You know what he said in that letter? It's in your Bible. He said, surrender peaceably, or else you will be annihilated. Better to live as prisoners than to be dead. And then he made this statement. And don't you let the prophet Isaiah deceive you by trying to tell you that your God is able to protect you from the Assyrian army. All the other nations that I have conquered have said the same thing, and your God is just like theirs. Be wise, be a good king, save bloodshed, surrender peaceably. Now I want to stop and ask you a question. What would you do if you got a letter like that? And realized that it was sealed by the king. I mean, this ain't no hoax. This is the real dude. What do you do? Yours may not come from King Sennacherib, but someday, if not already, you're going to get a letter from an enemy. And it's not going to be nice. It may come from a lawyer and delivered certified mail, and you have to sign for it, huh? It may be from the mortgage company. It may come from your employer. In fact, it may come tomorrow morning. It may be sitting on your desk when you get to work. You know that. Could come from some branch of the government. What are you going to do when you get a threatening letter from someone who means you harm and you are powerless to defend yourself? Well, let's put it on the screen now that we tried to frame it for you. Here's what it says in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. Can I stop there a moment? Folks, if you get certified mail, don't ignore it. God bless you. I'm serious. I'm trying to help you. I have some members who think if I don't read it, it ain't true. Yep. You're going to be in bigger trouble if you don't respond to a judge. If you don't respond to an authority. And I think that's quite significant as put here in the Bible. Yes, he did not ignore the letter. He read it. He knew what was in its content, but now he does something extremely spiritual. And Hezekiah, after he received the letter and read the letter, he went up into the house of the Lord. He had a place where he met with God. And he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah proceeded to pray unto the Lord. And notice how he started his prayer. O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you made heaven. Next week, does anyone remember how Jesus taught us to start every prayer? You don't start out by asking, you start out by bragging on God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will. You see, you pray better when you remember who you're talking to. Before he even brings a petition, he is bragging on God. You're the only true God. Well, I know what he said, but I know the truth. And can't you just see God flexing his muscles? Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear what the king Sennacherib said about you. He has sent to reproach the living God. Oh, and by the way, God, I'm sure you know this without me telling you, but it is a fact that the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the other nations and all their countries and have cast their gods into the fire. But you know why? They're not gods. They're just a work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they've been destroyed. Oh God, save us from His hand. You know what that prayer is? That's specific. You say, Lord, get our room up there in heaven ready. We're on our way. Tell us where to hide. No. Save us. I know what he wrote, but I'm asking you, oh God, save your people, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are God, even thou only. How many of you heard the sermon last week? What happens when a child of God prays? Does prayer make any difference? Does it just condition you to accept what is already predetermined? Seems to me it says, call upon me and I will show you great and mighty things. Well, let's see what happened, okay? George, because of time, would you move down to verse 33 and let's see what God said to this man of God. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city. He's not even going to shoot an arrow that reaches this city. He is not going to come before it with shield. He's not going to cast a bank against it. In fact, let me tell you something. The same way he came, by the same way he's going to return, he'll never set foot in this city, saith the Lord. Oh, go ahead and applaud. You haven't heard what he did. Maybe these are just empty words, trying to make old Hezekiah feel better before he gets killed. Well, if you want to read all the story, it's right there in your Bible. Let me paraphrase it for you. After God made that pronouncement, Hezekiah went home that night, and during the night, the God who dwells between the cherubims, you do understand that's angels. You do understand when he bragged on him as the Lord of the host, he's talking to the one who's in charge of all the angels. That night, God sent one angel and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. The next morning, they wake up and there's no army. They're all dead. I don't have any clue if Sennacherib got the point or understood. Probably thought it was food poisoning. I don't know. All I know is his army's dead. And while he is examining the dead army, a messenger comes and says, King, there has been an insurrection back at home. You better go home quick. And he turns around and flees as fast as he came, even faster, and returns home to be executed. Folks, when you talk to God and put something in His hands, quite powerful. Inside your bulletin today, there is an insert that we put a lot of care and time into for your benefit this morning, because I really want the messages not only to bring home the truth, but I want it to get put into practice in your life. And I purposely put on two sides, and you can make all the copies you want to make, but these are two prayer guides that have been a great benefit and blessing and help to me. I've already told you 100 times, I'm just a simple person. I like to take profundity and make it simple, and I need to know how to do this. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to look on the screen, and it's also on the insert here, the Apostle Paul, the old veteran, speaking to his spiritual son, the young ministry's training, and he says, Timothy, I exhort that there be four kinds of prayer: supplication, prayer, intercession, giving of thanks, be made for all men. Ladies and gentlemen, that one little short verse is a tremendous guide that you can start using in your prayer life if you want to. You see, every time you pray, it should include four parts. Number one, supplications. And I think it's even interesting, he starts with supplication. What are supplications? Request. God is so practical. You don't start praying for others, you start praying for yourself. That's where you want to start anyway, isn't it? But wait a minute. Don't stop there, because that's where we do sometimes. Lord, fix this, do that, do that. See you later. No. What are prayers? Prayers, that's why I encourage you not only to take your journal, but take your Bible. Because you see, prayer is not just one way. Prayer is supposed to be two way. You do talk to God, but you need to be still and let God speak to you. Did not Jesus say that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can pray correctly and get your prayers answered? So prayers are where you stop and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. He said, if you delight in the Lord, He'll put His desires in you. And of course, number three, intercession, is where you're praying for other people. And that should certainly be a part of every prayer we pray. And last of all, be sure that before you end your prayers, that you give thanks to God for what He has already done. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a magnificent prayer guide that I have used for years. Simple, but biblical. And then on the back side of this, I made you a copy directly from the prayer journal of George Mueller. And I've used it also for years. And it's, again, so simple and powerful. He just put the number, the request. And by the way, George Mueller had a practice. He would never start praying about something until he had a biblical basis. He had to know that this was a biblical prayer, and so he would write that down. He put down when he started and when God answered it. And in case you're not familiar with George Mueller, man of faith and miracles, they found his prayer journal after he died at 86 years of age, and inside that prayer journal, unknown to anyone that it even existed, were over 50,000 answers to prayers. Clearly logged and written, more than 10,000 of them were answered while he was still on his knees praying. And so I think he's worthy to be considered as an example. And of course, we put together this prayer guide for you every week at Grace Bible Church. I update it personally. And so welcome your prayer cards, your communications with me. Why? Because we print it up for our prayer ministry. They're out there on the table in the lobby. Take it home with you. I take it into my prayer every single day and pray. And I'm not going to read you the different categories that are there. But what is it? It's a way of intercession. It's a way of praying for other people and praying specifically. You say, well, I don't know their names. No, but God does. And so we pray. And every person needs a prayer journal. You need some kind of a prayer list. We call it target prayers. In fact, look on the screen, if you will, what even in that spiritual armor of Ephesians 6. It's amazing. Sometimes we stop at verse 17. I even ask people, how many pieces are there in the armor? Seven. No, there's not. There's eight. Look on the screen. This is the last piece. Praying always with all prayer and supplicate, listening to God, bringing your requests to God. And on top of that, supplication for all the saints, praying for others. And don't get weary. Keep on persevering, praying always. Look on the screen at 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Can I ask you a question? That verse confused me. Does it bother you? How in the world am I supposed to pray without ceasing? How do I pray all the time? Am I supposed to quit my job and go live in a monastery? I thought about that one time. And then I realized if I was in the monastery, I'm still going to get sleepy. And what am I going to do? I can't pray when I'm sleeping. What in the world does God mean? And you know, if you want to know what God means, then you'll pray. I never will forget when I went to the original Greek New Testament. The word there means to pray without fail. Just exactly what we're talking about today. Don't fail to establish times, a place, a list where you meet with God every day. And if circumstances come up during the day that makes you remember that person you're praying for, or that situation you're praying about, without fail, stop right where you are and don't stress over it, don't worry about it, don't make no phone calls. Pray. Without fail, without exception. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is one of my favorite prayer promises in the Bible. He says, be careful for nothing. The word careful in today's English would be don't stress. Don't worry. That beautiful prayer a moment ago. Don't be afraid. Whatever it is that's getting to you, God says, stop it. You're my child. Renee, I love that song y'all sang the other night in the prayer meeting. God didn't create us to worry and fret. He created us to worship Him, to praise Him. Here He's saying, be careful for how much? Nothing. Stop it today. It does no good to stress and worry and panic. But instead of that, do what? Pray about everything. That does a lot of good. And if you'll stop stressing, stop worrying, stop being afraid, and start praying about everything without fail, look what he says. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. And notice even these next words will keep your emotions and your mind through Christ Jesus. See, the Spirit's got to control your mind and your emotions. So many people are just running off emotions, trying to figure things out in their brain. God doesn't want us to walk by brains and by feelings. We walk by faith. And if you do, they'll straighten out your thinking and they'll settle and calm your emotions. But we got to pray without ceasing. Now, we come to number four. One more thing in this text. And that is that believers need a specific attitude. Mm-hmm. We need a time. We need a place. We need a list of target prayers. It guides us, so we get in there and we're praying specifically for people, for things, for miracles, for situations. But we need to have a specific attitude for prayer. Go back, if you will, one more time to that verse 6. This time, let's look at the last part of it. When you pray, enter into your closet. When you shut your door, pray to your Father in secret. And here it is. And thy Father, which seeth in secret. Oh yeah, he gets behind closed doors. In fact, when you get inside that door, he's already in there waiting for you. He will reward you openly. Once again, he doesn't just make you feel better about the situation and give you some peace. I do believe that he does. But that's not what the scripture says. That other scripture talked about that. This scripture says, and your Father that seeth in secret shall reward you openly, visibly. If Christians, believers pray correctly. Which makes me give you two little explanations. I believe that our attitude should be one of excitement. One of excitement. Let's see if I can be real transparent and help me out. Get real. Do you get excited about being with someone you love? How many of you get tingly every time you get to be? In fact, you come on, get real. I'm talking about somebody you really love, and they love you. It's excitement. Don't care how short it's been since you just saw them or talked to them. There's excitement. In fact, I'm just going to be very transparent with you. If you've lost the excitement about being around somebody, your relationship's in trouble. If you're not excited about meeting with God, your relationship with God is in serious trouble. There ought to be an excitement. Wow, I get to spend time with my Heavenly Father. I get to tell Him all my troubles and all my... Man, I'm going to shut this door. There's no way that this can even be recorded. I mean, this is just me and Him. The excitement. And not only do I get a chance, you know, to speak to Him, He's already told me He's going to reward this time openly. David made a great statement for all of us in Psalms 100, verse 4. He said, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His holy name. David is the same one who said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This is the same man who said, one day in thy courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else in the world. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to inquire and be... Oh, you wonder why God was so patient with that sinner. David loved God. Loved Him passionately. And openly expressed that love and enjoyed being with Him. And I believe that was what attributed to His remarkable success. There should not only be an attitude of excitement, there should be an attitude of expectation. Jesus said, in fact, go on down to the next chapter, and we'll say more next week. But look at chapter 7, verse 7. Jesus is still speaking, and He says, ask. Come on, read it to me. And it shall be given. Seek. Come on. And you'll find. Knock. Next verse. For how many? Everyone that asketh, receiveth. And everyone that findeth. And everyone who keeps on knocking, it shall be opened. Look on the screen to Matthew 7:11. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give what? Good things. Uh-oh. To them to do what? Yeah, you have not because. Yeah. So you see, this is important. So important. Believers need to have a specific attitude of excitement and expectation as we come to prayer. Thy Father which meets with us in secret shall reward thee openly. I'm conscious of our time, so would you look up here and let's do a little review and application. I don't want this just to be a Bible study. This is a worship service. I don't want you just to go home with some notes and knowledge. I want you to go home with a resolution and determination to do what Jesus has taught us. So let's get real right now. Am I preaching to somebody in this fast congregation or listening by means of technology? That's a believer. You're born again. Your name is in the book of life. But you're very discouraged. You did pray. You prayed many times about something. But God has not answered that prayer yet. And the devil has convinced you it must not be God's will. Or he's gotten you so discouraged you just stop praying about it. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to repent. Because you see, prayer that is prayed correctly is where we keep on praying. In fact, somebody always asks me, how long do you pray about something until God answers? Whew, that's a hard question. You pray until God answers. Because he said he would. It demonstrates our faith. And you need to get back in the prayer chamber this week, don't you? You need to pull out some of your old lists maybe or update them and get back to praying because God is still God. Am I preaching to some believer today who has been negligent? You believe in prayer. You even believe in the power of prayer. But the old devil and life has gotten you so busy that you have not been spending the time with God. You should. Beloved, we're in spiritual warfare. You can be living a holy life, trying to please God, and get so busy doing good things, you're not doing the best things. The best thing that any child of God can do is spend time with God. And I think the second best is spend time in His Word. And that's also a part of prayer, you see. And maybe tonight, today, the message is just exactly like that crude title, Let's Get Organized. Let's stop letting everybody else run our lives and plan our schedules, and let's set some times in our schedule. And you know what I love about having a schedule? Maybe because of what I am and what I do. But you know, if somebody calls me up all the time, this happens probably 25 times a week. Pastor, can I meet with you at such time? I'm sorry, I can't. I already have an appointment. I don't have to tell them that appointment is with God. For that matter, I don't have to tell them who it's with, period. And you don't either. And then just quickly say, but I'd be glad to meet with you and give them some options. You see, that's what it means, that we establish the priority of prayer in our life. And we get up early like Jesus, well, that means you got to go to bed early or you won't be able to get up in the morning and be awake. And so come says, can I come over tonight? No, I have a real early appointment in the morning. Establish. Take back charge of your life and schedule so it reflects the priority of God in a prayer. And get you a place, just like Jesus described, where when God sees you approaching, He gets excited. I know why He's coming. And that's why I made them. Get your list. And most of all this morning, if you look at that last little sentence on the back of the bulletin, can you pray with 100% certainty the words, "My Father." This is where we'll take up next week at verse 9. But all of you need to know that the first two words of every prayer, Jesus said, are to be the words what? Our Father. You see, the very key to entering into the presence of God, you must be able to have a relationship with Him. You've got to be able to say, "My Father, which art in heaven." If you cannot say that today, I beg you, when we stand to our feet and start our hymn of invitation, would you just get up out of your seat and come down here to the front, unashamed? I was so touched how you came during the worship service a moment ago. When we stand with heads bowed, would you just come and to one of the men, one of the ladies, let them tell you how you can have a relationship with Jesus as we stand right now, heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're listening by means of technology, this is the pastor of Grace Bible Church in Orlando, Florida. Our phone number here is 407-578-2085. If you just call that number, leave a message, we'll get back to you. Maybe somebody this morning, you're saved, but you're backslidden. You know that you've gotten lukewarm. You know what God said in His Word? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." I know some of you soul winners use that verse for soul winning, but I'm sorry. The context, those words are spoken to a Christian. You know what He says? "If you will hear my voice and open the door, I will sup with you, fellowship with you." How do we get right with God if we've gotten away from God? By prayer? By repentance? By just taking His invitation and coming? Praise the Lord today. Come on, right now. Get up out of that seat and make your way down here and get things right with God. Make up your mind. I'm not going out those doors until I get things right with God. There's help here for all that want to be helped.